Amen. Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing today? Amen. You know, we should be on here today. Praise the Lord. I need to walk. Please forgive me. I need to walk now. I remember many hundreds of years ago when COVID first started, people were chained to the pulpit. When I say chained, that because Pastor Baldwin never really moved, and by the way, when you have a powerful message, you don't have to move. It's up to the Spirit of God to move people, amen. But they were chained here, amen. And if they did move, they really got out of their comfort zone when they got right at the edge. They said, let me get back in here, amen. There was just this. And then last night, I didn't know if we were going to keep Kenny Simmons in the building, amen. He was going over there to the daycare, amen. Praise the Lord. He was moving up and down the aisles. My neck was getting loose. I mean, praise the Lord. Stay where, you know. Now, by the way, he's getting ready for the big church where you walk like that. You got them all on the monitor. We can watch them on the monitor, amen. When an intern, amen. My neck was hurting, amen. But we praise the Lord. I was the only mover at one time, amen, and I couldn't stay behind there. So my wife was telling me one time I would walk at the edge of the steps. And by the way, I got to be careful now. After I gotten older, I'm afraid to fall down the steps. But I remember doing all those things here. 25 years ago, I preached. I was allowed to preach the opening message for the first COBA that when it was officially called COBA. Amen. And I preached the morning service, and Brother Ted Patterson, Dr. Ted Patterson, he preached Tuesday morning's message. Amen. And at the time, the pulpit at the time it was tall and it was thin. Amen. And I was tall and thin. And now that I come over here, and the pulpit is shorter but wider. And I found that I am shorter but wider. Amen. So we have grown together. That's all I can tell you. It is what it is. Amen. I was looking and somehow they came. And just the other day I got one of those because technology is amazing. I got a message. The first message that I preached here was downloaded in something called my Dropbox. Amen. And I started looking at that and I thought, wow, that is amazing. I still look good. Amen. That's all I could imagine. I still look good. And the only person who can really attest to that is Pastor Baldwin. Pastor Baldwin has sat through every single COBA message. And he has grinned with us and grimaced at us, amen. He's seen some things and heard some things that he just had to shake his head, and sometimes he looked at his watch, and sometimes he just tapped his waist, but he has seen a lot of things in us, amen. And the wonderful thing is he's still here, amen, so we're excited about that. Hey, I want y'all to turn in the book of Colossians this morning, the book of Colossians chapter number 4. And we're going to do something this morning. Please bear with me. There are some things that were brought to light even yesterday about the generation in which we live. And I have a topic that was assigned. And some people don't like to have an assigned topic because what they're going to do is they're going to preach what they want to preach anyway. And that's fine. Amen. When I get assigned a topic, I have to believe in my heart that there was a reason for it. Amen. I don't believe that there are any accidents. I believe that there is a reason for it. And so I try to, as scripturally and as spiritually and as prayerfully as I can, to embrace the reason for it best I can, even if I don't understand all of it. Amen. But I want to embrace it. And mine had to do with opening the doors of faith. And it deals with a strategy to reach the unreached. And so God began to lay on my heart. Look at chapter number 4 and verse number 2. The Bible says, continue in prayer. Very important. Continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest, watch this here, as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Father, we do love you and thank you today for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of standing behind this pulpit once again. Lord, I get terrified whenever I stand behind the sacred desk, whether it be here or in any other church, even back at Calvary's Harvest, because of the weight of the responsibility that now rests on me and the reality that I've got to give account of every idle word, how it affects, how it changes, how it challenges. And Lord, I don't want to embarrass my dad, my heavenly Father. And Lord, I don't want to misrepresent you in any way, shape, or form. So I need you, Father, to look inside me, as you already have. Empty me of self, fill me with your spirit, that I might be your servant and lift up my Savior. We're living in some trying and troubling times, Lord, and I understand that, but I also realize that we are living in the day of the prophetic reality that you can come back at any moment. As I search the scriptures, there's nothing left to be fulfilled other than that last soul saved before the rapture takes place. So I pray, Father, that you, if this is the time, I will gladly hand over all ministry that you would have me to do and place it back at your feet, that you might continue to minister in our lives. Take charge of us. Bless. Fill this place. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. You may be seated this morning, folks. 25 years ago, when we had the first COBA, official COBA meeting here, afterwards we had a COBA panel. And that COBA panel, they moved the pulpit out of the way, they set up chairs along here, and they let the folks in the audience, the different churches, and there were different backgrounds there, amen. There was those who came to the COBA meeting because they had respect for Dr. Baldwin, amen, and they came and they listened because they wanted to see this phenomena of other preachers who were black, who were reaching people, who were independent, who was Bible-believing, who was fundamental in their doctrine and philosophy, because even in their minds, there was only a handful, and for many of them, it was just one. And so they set up a panel that day, I remember, and there were folks who were asking questions. They said, and one young fella raised his hand, and they took the mic to him, and he asked a question. And the question that this young man asked was this. He said, how can we reach and convince more blacks about fundamentalism? And I remember vividly the answer I gave him. I said, well, you're here. How did you get reached? Use the same principles and methodology to reach others. Because the Bible works. When I said that to him, he sat down, and then later on I was approached by some other stronger, mature preachers. They came to me and they said, the way you answered that young man, you didn't have to answer him like that. That was a little bit unnecessary. Maybe you might have hurt the young man's feelings. You kind of shot him down. And so I took that in for a moment, and then I went and found the young man, and I said, I heard that I might have offended you. If I have offended you, if I didn't answer you correctly, if I didn't answer you seasoned with salt, then I want to apologize. The young man said, I don't know what you're talking about. Your answer that you gave was exactly what I needed. exactly what I needed. We're so busy trying to find ways to gimmick and coerce and convince people to stir them up to do something for God and to embrace the things of God. And we don't realize that the only thing that works is the only thing that ever worked, which is the Word of God. We are living in the millennial age that they are technologically driven, but you are not technologically driven from the foundation of the Word of God. Because without that, and by the way, I looked at technology in the church and it started invading our church not too long ago. And I say not too long, I'm talking about in the relative present. Why do I say that? When I came here 25 years ago, I got to be honest with you, and there's nobody, I don't know that there's many people who could disprove me, but I was the first one to have a cell phone. We had a GSM in Europe. I had it. I was the first one. And by the way, I was the first one even in the military over there. And at one time, those cell phones that you so handily slip into your back pocket used to be almost as big as this pulpit. You walked around with a battery pack that was hung on you. And I remember I had that cell phone, and I thought I was absolutely all that. And it wasn't called a cell phone. It was called a GSM. And I remembered I was riding down the street, and I started realizing the fallacy of that quote-unquote. I thought it was a new, because I'm a technology guy too, a new fad, and it wound up being a chain around my neck. Because now they could always get in contact with me. I couldn't get away. I would be going to, as Saul would do, I went to go uncover my feet. Some of y'all know what that means. The rest of y'all, what's he taking off his shoes? It means he went to the restroom. Number two. He went to uncover his, and they would call me on that phone. And I remember I was going to the University of Maryland, and I wrote a paper for my English assignment about this umbilical cord was down attached to my neck. And it was a self-inflicted wound. I thought it was cool. I remember the first time that we had an earphone thing to plug into that thing. Right now you got this Bluetooth, because I remember when Bluetooth was just yellow. You didn't have all of this wireless technology. I had that wire hooked in my ear. And as I was walking down the hallway in the SHAPE command center, one of the warrant officers said, "He's out of control. He's out of control. Look at him. He's out of control." Because I had that stuff. I'm just talking away. I got this string, this thing hanging around my neck. He's out of control. I couldn't get away from that. Seemed like I could never lose track of that technology. Now y'all got it. You're touching. You're bringing up things. You used to have a. I got a. Somebody sent me something, and my email, we don't write anymore, we just, because we ain't paying for that stamp. He sent me a thing that had four caricatures on them. One of them was a guy who was playing fetch with his dog. The stick was right over there. And the caption, the dog has a tablet with a GPS. And the caption is, "There's the stick right over there. What do you need a GPS for?" Another one had one of those caution signs. And two people walking down the street with their head down in a cell phone. I've seen them crash into poles. Amen. These things were out there. All this technology, all this millennial stuff. And guess what? If we don't reach them with the gospel, it doesn't matter how much technology you got. I said it was invading the church because they started using them in the church. They started bringing the things in the church. And I started looking at them. I said, "Bless God, they in there texting. They in there, especially the guys on the football Sunday, they in there watching the scores." And I came to all kinds of conclusions. And then people said, "No, Pastor, this is my Bible." And I started thinking, one of the captions they also had over there was a little boy who was looking at the book. And his mother said, "You don't need a password, just open it." Two other little boys, there was a Bible, there was a book on the ground, and they were looking at it, and they said, "Where do you put the batteries?" It's hard to find people with a tactile feel for the Word of God. They don't know what it's like to hear the rustling of the pages. They don't know what it's like to focus in it, because I don't care how good your technology is, could I tell you something? It does not take the place of the page where you could focus in there and you could concentrate and the words begin to mean something. The written page has a place in God's economy. It makes a difference. In our passage here, we're dealing with the church of Colossae, a church that at the time Paul hadn't been to, but he knows about this church. He's heard about this church, and now he's writing a letter to this church that starts off with an introduction, and then the letter that he's writing for the next four chapters of this thing, for the next few chapters, he is nothing but writing to them how he has been praying for them and what he has been praying for. It's a long prayer. And as he's writing to them, he said, I've heard about your faith. I heard about what was happening over there. Man, I realize your conditions over there. He said, you have that community, that society is an amalgamation of a mess. He said, you got folks over there that are into mysticism. You got those who are into some type of sensuousism. Amen, I had the word down, but praise the Lord, we'll work on. And you got them mixing Jewish philosophy and all kinds of traditions like that. And they got this amalgamated mess that they're calling worship. And he said, there's a problem that we have here, because Epaphras has written me and told me what was going on there. And there's some key issues and key elements that you're missing in your church. Mm-hmm. Now, they talk about reaching the unreached. There's two types of unreached. You got the unreached who are unsaved, and then you got the unreached who call themselves saved. And even in the church, you may be in here today saved and on your way to heaven, as was pointed out last night with the millennial crowd. Hey, saved and on your way to heaven, a good person, but you are still unreached with the gospel of God. There's no burden in your soul. There's really no blessings in your life. You don't understand it. So the first thing you want to do, you think you have to mix something with what you got. I gotta break out of the bonds. And Paul says, I'm writing to you in my bonds. Standards, by the way, are not bonds.
Amen, brother. Amen. Come on, brother.
They're not bonds.
That's right, brother.
Well, I want to be free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But we open our doors into more bondage. We yield ourselves into more bondage. The Bible said over there in Galatians, don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And we figure just because I'm doing what I want to do and I can say that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, that should be enough. But that is the least of the problems.
Amen.
As he's praying for these folks, one of the things he does, look here how the prayer starts. Go back to chapter number one for a moment. I should have introduced my wonderful wife. She has been with me for 41 years. We have had intensive counseling sometimes from Pastor Baldwin and Sister Baldwin. You said, have y'all had problems? No, we just had counseling. We may not have even needed it, but that didn't stop Pastor Baldwin and them from giving it to us. Amen. Let me tell you what you ought to do. In chapter number 1 of Colossians, Paul opens up with the salutation and he tells who he is. He gives his authority. He said, but all of this is by the will of God. Then when he comes over and he breaks down through some things, and he said, I've heard about you and what's going on over there. Now look at verse number 9. He said, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to what? Pray for you. I'm going to start this prayer and tell you what I've been praying about. What do you need for me? I want to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled, first and foremost, with the knowledge of his will. I want you to have understanding about what God wants to use you for. Yeah. People are wandering around here and they're searching for the will of God and they don't really realize that the will of God is searching for them.
Yeah. Come on, brother.
You don't have enough knowledge, you don't have enough wisdom, you don't have enough understanding, and our millennials are getting bombarded with so much information, but it doesn't matter, because it doesn't matter if you are one of the millennials or if you're one of the geriatric crowd. The unchurched are the unchurched. The unreached are the unreached. God's got a will. We're praying for people to get into the mission field and go in and start churches instead of praying for the will of God. Because if the will of God is on their life, God will tell them to plant a church. God will tell them to go on a mission field. God will tell them, just like he told you who are called here today. And if God didn't call you, then get out of the way for God. Somebody that God did call.
I'm old, but I can still reach it. Praise the Lord. You were going to help me, brother?
That'd have been both of us down. Man down. He said, I want you to get the knowledge. I want you to understand what the will of God is. I want you to have wisdom. By the way, knowledge is the collection of information. Understanding is how to put it all together. What does it mean? We came here for 25 years. Have you not put it together yet? Do you not know what it means? How many messages, how many titles, how much encouragement do you need before you put it all together and get enough wisdom to let God work in your life? He said, I'm praying that y'all get that. He said, "Not." He said, because if you, until you get it, he said, this part here, he said, that you might, watch this here, that you might, what's that word there? That you might walk worthy of the Lord. Unto what? Unto how much pleasing? All pleasing. Being what? Fruitful in how many good works? Every good work. And increasing and increasing and increasing in what? In the knowledge of God. To be strengthened. How many of y'all, even preachers who preach the gospel, how many times have you been weakened? And come to the place where you say, and you're living in a time right now where you say, I don't understand what's going on. Dr. Don Siss was part of one of the greatest churches in America, Highland Park Baptist Church. They were running thousands. What happened to them? I don't understand, Doc, why are we not reaching the same way? Oh, wait a minute. Yes, I do. My Bible says in the last days there's going to be a great falling away. It's not going to be it's going to be great. It's almost going to be catastrophic falling away. How did it happen? Because as we was educated last night, so many times, we put out standards and show standards, and then we fail to realize that they didn't get it.
Yeah, right.
And if they don't get it, if it was unreached by them, it doesn't matter how much I stir you up. It doesn't matter how much you come down to an altar. If you go back to your seat from the altar as empty as you came, then you have wasted your time in God's. Am I okay?
Amen.
Amen. And so he's going down through here. He preaches this prayer. He said, I want you to be strengthened. He said, I want you to be partakers with all the saints in verse number 12. He said, I want you to realize that God has translated you, translated you, translated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. But I'm finding out something, preacher. I find out that people have been conditioned, they have been positioned, but they have not been transitioned. So you can sit up here on the pulpit. You can sing like an angel. You've been conditioned that these are the standards and the way that you should look. But when you get away from the arena of performance, your life shows up. And it doesn't match. Your walk does not match your talk. And somehow, the world is, by the way, the world is a flamboyant, exciting place. Hey, folks, I was looking, I looked up here last night. Please forgive me, Brother Kenny, but I saw him with a beard. And I said, you got a beard. Folks, I remember 25 years ago, if you had a beard, you wouldn't be here. I remember that dear brother here when he first came here. He had a beard. But he wanted to serve God. And the standard was put down there, if you want to serve God, you're going to have to lose the beard. He never found it back. That's 20-some-odd years ago. I remember one time, I ain't going to mention his name, Brother Patterson. See, I'll leave it vague like that because they don't know which Patterson I'm talking about, Brother Ted. They don't know, so I could be speaking about you. I remember he showed up one day and he had a goatee. And I still remember his face. I don't know what's going to happen. When he showed up again, when it was gone, we knew exactly what was going to happen. And it happened. All of this was going on because this was a standard. And now the millennials, they don't even understand why certain things were the way they were. They didn't understand how we had to migrate and how we had to completely rearrange and rethink or reprocess the thoughts of people to get them to the place where they got away from traditionalism, got them into a sense of order, and then they could grow on the right foundation. They never understood that. They never understood that. So they begin in their training process, they begin to reel them all in. And by the way, it worked in the military too. When I first went into the military, I had a bush. Don't laugh at me. Some of y'all had a bush too. I had a bush. And the first thing I did, the first thing they did was they set all of us. They brought us all in there. They lined us up and they brought us in there. And they started cutting hair. And the guy asked me, he said, do you want your sideburns? I said, bless God, yeah. I think I want to keep my sideburns. He cut them off and put them in my hand. And I was thinking, that was ugly of him. He got us into a place where they were positioning us so that we were all the same. So then, by the time we began to grow into who we were supposed to be, from the right foundation, we were soldiers. And you know what happened? They got away from that. And now there's a hodgepodge of people out there that don't even know why we fight anymore. Now, folks, this prayer, it went from chapter number one, and it's a constant. He said, this is what I've been praying for. Now, by the way, don't look at this prayer. You look at me, and you look at the clock, and you think this was a long time. Pastor Baldwin, one of the trademarks that his children knew was he would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, And he would go in to find a quiet place. And he would get down on his knees and he would pray. And he wouldn't pray for 5 minutes. He wouldn't pray for 10 minutes. He would pray for sometimes hours. He would pray. Then he would turn around there and he would read, and I still believe he does this, at least 5 chapters a day. Which means he could have read the entire book of Colossians and still had 1 chapter to go. And this was his routine. Routine. We get a preacher preaching any length of time, and we start looking at the clock and say it's time to shut him down. And by the way, the way our attention span is anymore, you might as well shut him down, because we have shut him off already. We shut him off. Well, he better come out with a trained seal, because if not, if they got nothing to entertain us, we're shutting him off. We're shutting them off. So we got those who are really the powerful preachers, and it doesn't matter that you stand up and shout you to the high heavens and wave your hand, because if you come to the place where you are still unreached when the message is over, you've wasted your time and energy. And by the way, you're programmed internally for that anyway. That's why you shout for victory when your team does good. I remember one time Pastor Baldwin and Sister Baldwin, they were over in Belgium preaching. And they brought the Duns with them. Say again. Okay, let me clarify that. Sister Baldwin was preaching. That's what Brother Kenny did last night. But Pastor Baldwin came over to preach. Sister Baldwin, she always taught the ladies and things like that. And they had a golf tournament going on. The Masters were going on. And Tiger Woods was playing. And he was coming back. And my wife and them was upstairs. Sister Baldwin, she likes to go upstairs. She likes to read. Sister Bennett, she likes to go upstairs and tell you she's reading. But she was sleeping. And we were in the house, in our own house, and Tiger Woods hit a shot, and it rolled, seemed like forever, and it went into the cup, and these people in this house, they got to shout, yeah, yeah, Brother Bird, yeah, yeah. My wife said, oh, dear God, they're killing them. They're killing them down there. And she tried to run and hide in the closet. She didn't know what it was. You could get excited enough to scare my wife to hide. But it doesn't mean she was reached with the game of golf. I get so tired of seeing emotional stir-ups and no spiritual conviction come out of it. I'm tired of losing our young people to a bunch of bastard drive different things. Sending them off to places where we expect they should be getting knowledge. And they do get a lot of pieces to put together. We think that they're getting understanding. That we're sending them away to equip them for the ministry. But when they come back, they don't have enough wisdom to even understand what they're supposed to do. And as long as I perform in the arena in front of the spectators and declare and receive cheers and jeers from the crowd as you throw roses at me, then I think I've accomplished my task. And then when I look at the results, there's more death and carnage and people in hell than ever before. Paul said, I understand what you're going through, and here's what I'm praying for your life. Paul, look it over there a little bit further in chapter number 1, verse number 23 at the bottom. Paul said, listen to this, folks. He said, I need you to understand that Christ is the head of this thing. And I know you may have a talented pastor. I know you may have all, but Christ is the head of this thing. Amen. And the moment your pastor, the moment your ministry, the moment those things take the place of Christ, you are out of position. Amen. In verse number 21, he says, the last part, he said, I am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the what? of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me, watch this here, given to me for you. Yeah. It's not given to me for me. Why? I got it. I know why I'm here. I understand my purpose in ministry. I know what I'm supposed to do. I have found, I have discovered, I am walking in the will of God for me. But my problem is, you're trying to follow me instead of the will of God for you. And if you can't get it, following me, you're going to stumble in your life. Because you can't be what I am. And it was never meant for you to be what I am. There are a lot of great men, but there's only one Pastor Baldwin. And there will only ever be one Pastor Baldwin. Well, he's got wonderful children who are called Pastor Baldwin, but they are not Pastor Baldwin.
That's good, bro. That's good, bro.
There's only one of them.
That's good, bro.
And no matter how much he wants to impart everything about his being and emotion and spiritual thing to every last one of you, he has to come to an understanding that unless it's the will of God for your life, you will never fully embrace it. When Koba was laid on his heart years ago, he has been praying, preaching, and practicing in such a way that he would hope all of us would get the same burden. When he first approached me about it, I didn't even understand it. Why? I was in a church that had 17 nations in it. We had blacks, whites, red, yellow, green, and brown. We had Greeks, we had Turks, we had Italians, we had all this whole group of people here. And when he started talking about the need to isolate to one group, my mind couldn't focus. I mean, it just naturally started having convulsions in my mind. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? And you know what he was talking about? Read your Bible. And God gave me that first message. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. I'm a worldwide evangelist, I'm a worldwide church planter, I'm a worldwide preacher, I'm all these things, but for Israel is that they might be saved. And I got it. I got the understanding. I still didn't understand. I'll be honest with you, preacher, still never embraced all of it because I didn't really, until God began to deal with the will of God for my life. So, folks, I'm going to skip through more of these things here because he said, I'm made a minister for you. For you. We're getting seasoned. We're getting old. We're getting older. Last year, I got so old that I thought I was the oldest one. And I got reminded I wasn't the oldest one. Pastor Roger Sieber was the oldest one. And let me encourage you, he is still the oldest one. And I want to let you know, preacher, I don't mind relinquishing that banner to you. You can have it. You can be the old guy. And we're looking to transfer the responsibilities to a younger generation who doesn't even understand the burden.
That's right, bro. Amen.
They don't even understand it.
That's right, bro.
Mm-hmm. All they know is, I'm preaching the gospel. Why are you preaching the gospel? Because it's in the Bible. Oh, yeah, okay. Praise the Lord. Good for you. So as he goes through here, he said, I need you to understand the mystery among the Gentiles, that Christ, the gospel needs to be preached. So, and by the way, he goes through some things here. He said, I need you to be rooted, grounded in chapter number 2. Built up! Because you're going into a battleground. Verse number 6 of chapter number 2, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, what? The Lord, what? Walk ye in him. The reason why we have people who are unreached is because of the people who are doing the reaching. They see you. You got people in church who see you. And even though they come and listen to you and they hear you scream and holler to high heaven about how we need to get right with God, they see you after church. And they don't handle hypocrisy well. Millennials, they don't handle it well at all. They already don't understand. We drag them kicking and screaming into fundamentalism because they see all the, one of the other caricatures that was in there. Tickle me. It was a mama bird over her little birdie, her little chickie, and there was another little birdie on the other side. And the mama birdie is looking at the little baby birdie and said, I don't care if your friend does have a flight simulator. You're going to learn how to fly the old-fashioned way. Our kids over there, we want to bring them and show them the standards, and then they're confused because all their friends and none of the schools and all that, they seem to have no standards. And why are you making me do this here? Because they don't understand it. They don't understand it. You're talking about their modest dress, and they're looking at the young lady over there who can't even sit down in the chair because she can't get her skirt down far enough. Tickles me. They want to sit there and try and squirm. Hey, if you'd have had a long skirt, you wouldn't have to squirm. They came into the church one time, half dressed and all that. I turned the air conditioner on full blown refrigeration. Full blown refrigeration. And they sitting up there. You won't come dressed like that again, will you? Come to the next shop, they got a parka on, they got ski gloves on. Hey, folks, the Bible tells us and tried to tell them, he said over there in chapter number 2, he said, touch not, taste not, handle not. We got them, he said, you got to be careful because you're going to try and bring this stuff into the church. You're going to have to try. You're going to think that old stuff that you used to do is okay as long as I do it in a church. It's one thing to do a run, but when I start doing a riff, then I'm in trouble. It's okay to use your voice. But when I want to use it to put on a show, amen, then sit down. Amen. Sit down. Amen. I'm not interested in your performance. Amen. Not interested in it. If your heart doesn't weep and you don't sing the song in your car, I don't need you to perform it in front of me. Amen. If the words don't mean anything to you when I'm not around, then they don't mean anything to me when you are around. And so as he comes through here in chapter number 3, again, it's just a prayer letter. He said, I'm praying that what? He said that if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. If you're supposed to be a Christian, you should be seeking after the things that please Christ. Am I saying it wrong? Then why are we so worldly minded where there's no heavenly good? Why am I so worried about my next adventure to help me gain more of an audience instead of seeing more people saved? Amen. He said in verse number 2, set your affections on things what? Above, not on things of the earth. Get over here to chapter 4 and I'll start winding down. Dr. Sis, I've got to let you know this. I actually prayed you out of your spot. I really did. I said, there's some things that have to be said, and I needed time. I didn't say, please, Lord, move him out the way, because that would be wrong. But I told my wife, I said, I could really shoot you some more time, because I got to reach the unreached. I got to reach the unreached who are sitting in the pews already. I got to reach the millennial crowd that doesn't even have the attention span to sit long enough to be reached. I've got to reach the crowd that says, I've heard it all before, seen it performed better than you, and so I'm tired of listening. I've got to reach those so they can hear the will of God for their own lives and start letting God use them. And so Paul says, here's how you reach them. I love this. He said, a strategy to reach the unreached. Well, if I had a strategy, I'd have all the unreached with me. But I got empty seats too. And I've got pain in my heart too. And I see empty churches too. And I hear all of this stuff too, and it boggles the fire out of me. I don't know about a strategy, but I can tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, first of all, if you're going to reach them, if you're going to have any impact in their lives at all, if you're going to do anything, number one thing he says for you to do is pray. You better get back into the ministry of old-fashioned, down on your knees, crying out to God prayer. You can't give him one of those 5 seconds, wave your hand over him like something's going to miraculously happen. You better get back in prayer. What kind of prayer is that? The Bible said in verse number 2, continue in prayer. And this type of prayer, he's talking about continuance first and foremost. Deals with frequency. You need to pray often. The Bible says pray without ceasing. When was the last time you prayed and 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 prayed until God answered your prayer? Prayed and prayed and prayed. I listened to some of the foolishness. How many of y'all have heard that Daniel fast? Where you're supposed to fast for 21 days. Guess what, folks? Daniel didn't plan on fasting. Daniel was hungry. He would have eaten. But God didn't answer his prayer. The angel never got to him to answer his prayer till 21 days later. And Daniel wasn't fasting to lose weight. He was fasting to get an answer to the question of his soul that God showed him something that he didn't understand. And he said, I need to get the understanding of it. And so it took away his food. It took away his sleep. It took away his desire to do anything but hear from God. Amen. When you tell me, when they start talking, I've done the Daniel fast. I walk away. I don't want to hear that foolishness. Because when you first pull it out, my heart says you have no idea what you're talking about. Guarantee you, if Daniel had if the angel of the Lord had made it to Daniel on day 10, he'd have stopped eating or stopped fasting. Pray. Pray means continue means frequency. Continue means fervency. The Bible says the effectual fervent. Are you really burned in your heart, your desire for the people around you, let alone the people overseas? The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. I don't see much availing taking place. And by the way, I don't see it availing in black America or white America. I don't see it availing with the curmudgeons of the older generation, nor the yuppiness of the now generation. Maybe it's not them. Maybe it's us. Maybe we forgot how to pray. Maybe we forgot how to do that. By the way, if you still need lessons, I still think you still 5 o'clock preacher. Still 5 chapters. It's more than that. Oh, that's right, because he's retired now. Continuance in prayer, caution in prayer. You know, he says down there, he said, continue in prayer and watch. When Pastor Kenny was preaching last night, I said, he's going to touch my area over there. He's going to go over there, because I was looking over there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, where it talked about there is an open door. I'm going to Ephesus, and there's a door I need opened over there. And this door, it's a door of effectualness that I can make a difference. He said, but there is much adversaries. You ever have to pray through adversaries?
Amen. Amen.
Adversaries all over the place. He said, I had to get through those. And I have to watch that I'm not my own adversary. Oh, dear Lord, I'm praying for Brother Charles Hamilton down there. But, Lord, you gave him such a nice place, and why don't I have a nice place? And, Lord, you're blessing him. How come? You got to watch out that your prayers are not selfish. Caution in prayer. Credit in prayer. He said not only that, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving and the concerns for prayer. He said, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us what? A door of utterance. To speak the mystery of Christ, the gospel for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. First, the first thing he dealt with was the ministry of prayer. Secondly, and I'll throw it out to you, he dealt with the manners of practice. What's that verse 5 say? What's the first word?
Walk.
He started off in chapter number 1, walk. Get into chapter number 2, walk. Chapter number 3, walk. Chapter number 4, walk. You know why I can't reach you? Because you're watching my walk. Because I'm telling you what to do instead of showing you what to do and not teaching you why you do it. He said, I got to watch the manners of my practice. He said, how should I walk? The same way I want you to walk. I'm praying that God gives you wisdom, so how should I walk? He said, I need to walk in wisdom. Towards who? Towards them that are what? Without redeeming the time. The church is despised if you haven't picked it up. And it's despised not because of Christ, but because of Christians.
That's right. Yeah, that's
they can't see Christ,
that's right.
But they can see you. I remember Brother Herndon made a statement one time, Pastor Herndon down there, and my wife has reminded me again, we're out of time. And she's right. He reminded me of something. He said one time, and Brother Pesor, who was here, he was picking with Brother Pesor, and they got to kibitzing back and forth, and he looked at Brother Pesor, and he said, I can't sue a Christian, but I can sue you. Get it. Take hold of it. If I can't see the Christ in you, how in the world are you going to convince me what a Christian looks like? You trying to reach me with the foolishness you're doing? And that's even in the church. The manners of practice. I got to walk in wisdom to them. I need to make sure how I speak to them. Let your speech be how often? Always with grace. Always with grace. Seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Sometimes we give more respect to the unsaved, talking with them, than we do to the saved. I expect my brother to forgive me, so I don't mind offending him or her. But the unsaved, I got to reach them. Last but not least, when he finishes all these things, he said, when you do this thing right, when you watch your manners, when you watch your walk, when you watch those things, when you walk in wisdom, when you have the witness, he said, you'll be able to do like I'm doing down here. Verses 7 through 18, we're not going to read them all. We're not going to read most of them. We're not going to read half of them. But I want you to read one thing. As he goes through that, he begins to give the membership a praise. He shows you this is the result. Look at this guy. Look at this guy. Look at that guy. Look at that guy. All my state Tychius declare unto you, who is what? Beloved brother and a faithful minister. Wow, that's what we're trying to get, right? A fellow servant. Somebody talk about working together in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you. He said, with Onesimus. Onesimus, whose name originally, when he dealt with a fellow, his name made unprofitable. He said, now he's living up to his name. Why? Because the gospel made a difference, because they saw how it should be done. And it changed them. Got Onesimus, a faithful, beloved brother, who is one of you. I got Aristarchus. I've got folks all over the place. I got Justice down there, who's part of the kingdom. I got Epaphras down here. I've got all of these people. They're saluting you. Luke is saluting you. Demas is saluting you until Demas left the things of God. You want a strategy to reach the unreached? Live for Christ. Live for him. Look like him. Give him somebody to look up to. And I guarantee you, in your church, you won't have any trouble reaching them. I got little children who defend me against my own granddaughter. That's Pastor Bennett. Well, that's my opa. That's Pastor Bennett. They're not even three. There's something about what they see in me that they want to be like me. That's what we need to do if we're going to reach the unreached. Whether you're in the church or out of the church, they need to see people who are genuinely in love with Christ. When they get up here, I don't want a performance. You're not going to sing from your heart, turn the mic off. If you're not going to pray with the fervency, keep your mouth shut. God knows your heart. God knows your heart. Let's stand. Father, forgive me, Lord. That's all I can get out of my mouth at times. So much has been forsaken out of the lives of those who need to see you most. And it's not forsaken out of the lives of those who need to see you most. It's forsaken out of the lives of us who are supposed to show you. The Old Testament prayer of Solomon's and the answer that you gave is still the model that if my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. And Lord, here we are, desperately in need of real prayer, desperately in need of an example that we can look up to. 25 years ago, something was started. And somewhere along the line, we find ourselves wandering to and fro instead of understanding there's a principle, there's a power, there's a pattern there. And it was forged in prayer. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you give us grace today, Lord. Help us to be what we need to be. Help us to understand what you would have us to do. Those who are here today, Lord, I pray that we can reach them. We're so busy trying to reach everybody else, and we've lost track of the ones we, quote unquote, have reached. Help us to reach through our prayer and our preaching the pews, so then we can finally go out there and reach the world. Lord, you know what we have need of. You know it. Help us to do what you've called us to do.